Okay, what's the title of today's message? Hope is on the way. Jesus is coming. Let's pray together. Lord, as we look at your word today, challenge our hearts to move from where we are to where you would have us be, that you would be glorified in and through our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, last week, Pastor Kelly preached part one in Hope is on the Way, and she showed us how Jesus was wrapping up his ministry as he made up his mind to go into Jerusalem. Now, Palm Sunday is the Sunday the last Sunday before Jesus is going to be killed. He's going to come into the city. He will be riding on a donkey. The streets will be lined with people as much as you would see in a parade today. And they are going to have their palms and they'll be waving, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And the reason we call it Palm Sunday is because most of the people were waving palms on that particular day. Now, many people who had not seen Jesus were coming that day hoping to see him perhaps either do a miracle for them or see him do a miracle for somebody else. So in Jerusalem that day, there was plenty of excitement because people had the feeling Jesus is coming and something big was about to happen. Now, the quality of the amount of hope they possessed depended a lot on the attitude they had toward Jesus. Those who loved Jesus the most were the most thrilled about him entering the city. They had the greatest amount of hope of what a difference Jesus was going to make once he got there. Now, those who loved Jesus the least were nowhere near excited. If he comes, he comes. If he doesn't, he doesn't. Maybe I'll catch him next week. Your hope for what God can do in your life is going to be affected by your attitude toward Jesus. There are some things you are hoping for in your life today that you will not obtain if your attitude toward God is not what it should be when Jesus approaches you. You may say, well, how is Jesus going to approach me? Jesus is going to come to you today. He's going to approach you through this message. He's going to approach you through the Word of God. He's going to approach you through the people he is sending into your life. He's coming because he wants to bring you hope. This past week, we saw the tragedy of a mother in New York who took her children and drove them into a river to kill her and the kids. Fortunately, one of the children did survive. And the reason she did this, after you peel behind everything else, is that she had no hope in her situation. When we have no hope, we just give up. And life becomes difficult and unbearable. If she had had the hope that Jesus was coming into her situation, she would probably still be alive today. Palm Sunday was like a great big parade as people looked anxiously to see if Jesus was coming yet. Life itself is like a parade. You never quite know what is coming next. Any of you had a perfectly planned day spoiled 5 minutes after you got out of the house? Although you cannot determine what's coming, you can determine what your attitude is going to be, whatever it is. Our attitude is a choice. And it's something that's very valuable because it lets us control how we feel inside. We like to blame other people for our feelings. We'll say in a moment, you made me feel. You know, nobody can make you feel. You choose to feel a certain way. If attitude was not a choice, we could not follow Christ Because Jesus requires of us some unexpected attitudes in certain situations. Now, for all of you who are trying to figure out how this relates to my sermon, it doesn't. I got a dry throat. I didn't want y'all trying to figure out what's he got to do next. I just needed a drink. Has God ever told you that you needed to change your attitude? Yeah. And have you ever told God back, I'd like to keep it just like it is? I have. Once or twice, Walter. Yeah, you know how I know I have? Because when he told me, I didn't change. To have hope in Christ goes along with us deciding to have the right attitude. Now, Jesus knows that Palm Sunday is the last time he's going to come into Jerusalem marching to the adoration of the crowds. He knows that he's only got a week left to live. He knows it full well. He has finally decided to make it known to everybody that he is the Messiah. He is the long-awaited king. We read in our Old Testament prophecy about a king who would come into the city riding on a colt. Now, Zechariah predicted this over 500 years before Jesus was born. Now, don't you know if God knows something that's going to happen 500 years in advance, God knows what's going to happen to you tomorrow? God knows what's going to happen to you next week? God knows what's happening next year? So before you kill yourself worrying, God already knows. And if God is worrying about it, why do you want to sit down and worry with him? The time had finally come, and Jesus was ready to take this next big step. The only issue was, can he count on everybody's cooperation? Can God count on you for cooperation today? Can God count on you for cooperation? Jesus is starting to get ready for his whole reason for being, which was to come to this world and to die for our sins in obedience to the Father. He calls his disciples and chooses two of them. He says in Luke 19, 30 and 31, go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? Tell him, the Lord needs it. Now the word Lord here is the name for God, which is found in the Old Testament. So Jesus is telling them, God is about to do something great with this colt. Now, here is the first opportunity for an attitude problem that could affect our hope for Palm Sunday. Suppose you had been among those 12 disciples that day, and Jesus told two of you to go get the colt. Would you have gotten upset and become envious that Jesus chose those two and not you? Some kind of miracle is going to take place with this colt. Would you be one of the ones who says, why do they get to be the ones to go? Few things are as damaging to the body of Christ than people having the attitude, I should have gotten that part. My child should have had that part. The attitude of envy causes us to say things about people that never should be said. We end up questioning their motives. We question their hearts. We question their intentions. And all of it is rooted in our own envy and jealousy. You want to know if you're envious or jealous of someone? Think of somebody you gossip about and talk about. Do you talk about them more than you pray for them? if you do, envy is rooted in your heart. How many of you know that I am Pastor Rick? I cannot preach like Pastor Toby. I don't have that kind of energy. I cannot charm like Pastor Kelly. I cannot sing like Kia or Larry. I cannot dance like any of the dancers. And you know something? That's perfectly fine with God. You know something else? That's perfectly fine with me. All I got to do is be Pastor Rick. And there ain't nobody in the world that can do it better than me. You do not see Pastor Toby, Pastor Kelly, or myself trying to compete with each other in any way. Why? Because we all know God has us here to build Glenville New Life Community Church. So how come we got choir members jealous of each other? How come we got ushers jealous of each other? We don't model that as your leaders. We model cooperation. We model support and encouraging one another. That's what we need to do in each of our organizations and ministries. You know something? There are some things you can do better than other people. And there are some things they can do better than you. It doesn't mean they're better than you. It means this is another gift God has given to us for the building of the body. Some of us would have said, well, if he was going to do it for the two, he should have did it for the 12. That's the only way to be fair. So you got 12 grown men going to pick up one donkey just to be fair. I want you to know this. Our hope is not to become a fair church. Our hope is to become a loving and obedient church. I don't care how many times y'all try to lie to me and say you need to sing a solo. I know I can't. Okay, I know I can't. Why do you want to put the fifth string in a big game? And every worship service is a big game. Your hope for your life should not be that everybody treats you fairly, but make sure that you surrender to God wherever God asks you to surrender. How many of you know we look to God much quicker when we are treated unfairly than when we are treated fairly? You let somebody treat us fairly, we don't even think to thank God. We just... let them treat us unfairly. Oh God, did you see what they did? Which one in the situations is God able to work with us on our attitude problem with? It's when we're treated unfairly. Sometimes we get upset with others over God's call on their lives, and we don't understand what price they pay to get there. Sometimes God cannot use us in the spotlight because we're unwilling to pay the price to get there. Pastor Toby preached a message not too long ago on being sold out for Jesus. And we talked about that in one of my Bible study classes, and I asked the question, who really wants to be sold out for Jesus at school? Not a single person had the desire in the class to want to be sold out to Jesus. That really broke my heart. I'm like, with all we have tried to pour in about the difference Christ can make, that we would settle for so much less. And we all do it. Here are these two disciples going on the word of God, of Jesus, hoping to be a part of whatever God is up to doing with the cult. I can imagine them with my Pastor Rick sort of imagination walking to get the cult. And one of them says, so how much money did Jesus give you for the cult? And the other one probably said, I thought he gave you the money to pay for it. What's our attitude when God calls us to do something, but he doesn't give us anything to accomplish it with except for his word? All we know is that God told us to do it, but sometimes God will leave you feel like you hanging out there for a little while. Is our hope still that Jesus is coming and together we're going to get through this? Now, to just put this in our context today, suppose Jesus had told us today, now look, I want you to go to Palmertown Mall. Near the main entrance, there will be a brand new convertible blue car with keys inside of it. Bring it back to me. If the security or police ask what you're doing in the car, just tell them the Lord has need of it. How many of you would feel comfortable doing that? Many times doubt will linger around us when God tells us to do something. You see, God can't choose some of us to do stuff because he knows we're not going to go through with the task. We start asking, well, how is this thing going to work? Where am I going to get the money? How am I going to get this done? It's in times like these that we have to choose an attitude of faith. God told me to do this for a reason. Because God sent me, God will keep his word. Now these two disciples, they're going through the city and they come up on the next village, and just like Jesus said, there is this colt exactly where he said it would be. They go over and they start untying the colt, and all of a sudden there is this booming voice saying, hey, what you doing over there? That's our animal. Why are you doing untying that colt? And all of a sudden you got some great big guys coming out and surrounding you. Now, if it had been some of us, we would have gotten a self-righteous attitude in a minute. Don't be accusing me of being no thief. I just made a mistake. I didn't know that was your animal. We can become so interested in how we look in a situation that we forget to do what Jesus told us to do in the first place. Jesus didn't say go in there defending yourself. He said, tell them the Lord needs it. And the moment they said, the Lord needs it, the owner's attitude immediately changed from anger and suspicion to cooperation. You see, God had previously spoken to the owner's heart to bring out their prized possession, a beautiful colt upon which no one had ever ridden. But God didn't tell him how he was coming to pick it up. They probably was waiting for an angel to come and get it. They certainly did not expect two guys that look like thieves to come pick it up. That's why we need the right attitude even towards strangers in our midst. Because we do not know who God has sent in our given situation. When the owners heard the words, the Lord needs it, they were eager to let it go. According to Matthew's gospel, not only did the owner send the colt, they sent along the donkey's mother as well. So the disciples took the animals back to Jesus. And God obviously had spoken to those owners' hearts long time ago saying, don't ever ride on this colt because I have need of it. Sometimes there are things in your life that you own, that you possess, that God just wants you to hold on to it. He has another purpose in mind for it. That particular cult symbolized sacredness or holiness in that it had never been written on before. And in the Old Testament, in order for an animal to be used for a sacred purpose, it could have never been used for anything else before. Now, this colt was simply a young donkey. We don't usually prize the riding of a donkey. As a matter of fact, we'd rather see somebody riding on a horse than on a donkey. They just look a little bit more stately. If I told y'all I was going to be riding on a donkey coming down on Easter 105th, most of y'all would show up just to laugh. But if I was riding on a horse, look at Pastor Rick. Providing I don't fall off. Now, the donkey was used by kings to enter a city when they were coming in peace. The horse or the stallion was used by a king when he came into the city as a conqueror. The donkey was also an animal of service used to carry the burdens and loads of people. So Jesus is preparing to come into the city, fulfilling the prophecy in Scripture, presenting himself as the King of Peace, ready to bear the burdens of others. At the heart of Palm Sunday is the desire to bring peace into our lives and being willing, for Jesus being willing to carry whatever burdens in life are weighing us down. But the only way Jesus can accomplish his desire is for us to allow him to march in and take over without having to fight us along the way. How many of us have had some fights with Jesus? You say, Jesus, you can come over here and deal in this area of my life, but if he want to come over here, oh my goodness, we got to run to the movies or something. Wherever Jesus is not fully welcome in our lives is the place where the battle is taking place for our attitudes and for our hope. Now, how many of you besides me, if Jesus says, you know right now what area I'm talking about, you could say, yes, Lord, I know. Okay. We all know where it is we are keeping him out. When are we going to decide to let him in? You see, we do all kinds of things hoping to find some peace, but God is saying Jesus is coming and he is your hope for peace. You get peace when you give him control of your life. Now, when the disciples returned with the colt and the donkey, they placed their coats and garments upon this young colt to serve as a saddle for Jesus, and the parade is about to start. And as the parade starts, we immediately see three different groups of attitudes of people. The first group of people, their hearts are filled with hope, and they show up and they want to immediately offer Jesus their very best. They are the ones who immediately, they start unbuckling their coats, their designer shirts, their designer cloaks, and they land them out on the ground for Jesus and the donkey to come riding upon. They are not worried about whether or not the donkey is going to mess them up. They're not worried about whether or not somebody might try to steal it while it's down there on the ground. Their only goal was to focus on honoring Jesus Christ and giving them their very best. This was the group that's saying, Lord, you can count on me to do whatever, to give whatever, without even having to think about it. They were the above and beyond group of what was expected. Everything they had was being used to glorify God. They were the ones that really shouted hallelujah when it was time for the offering. Hallelujah. And you know what? They're the group that make up about 20% of the church. How many of you know that 20% of the people at Glenville give almost 80% of the money? The next group coming with hope, they wanted to offer Jesus something, but they were not fully committed to the cause. It's the attitude of giving something good, even if it's not the best they could give. They kept on their coats. They kept on their cloaks. They said, what can we use? They got some palms. They were the ones that went and got the palms. And they laid the palms down to honor Jesus. They are in the parade and they look pretty good. But this is where most of the people in the church are today. They're doing a pretty good job of helping out every now and then with the work of Jesus, but they have not fully decided that all that I am and all that I have truly belong to God. Jesus is still more of a head knowledge than a heart knowledge. Most of them are just kind of hanging around so that they don't go to hell. It's not that they really love Jesus. It's, I want to escape judgment. Then there were those there who had a hope of getting something free. They never actually became part of the parade. They just sort of stood alongside the road and cheered a little bit. You know, they the cool group during the praise and worship. They the cool group during the offering. There the chains jingling around there. They the cool group when it comes to volunteering. I volunteer if I don't have nothing to do on that day. And if it's between 1 and 2, and if the sun don't come up. As soon as Jesus passed by that group, they went on about their business as usual. Where does your hope have you today? Is it an all-out hope saying, yes, Lord, use me. Here is my time. Here is my money. Here is my love. Here is my obedience. Here is my everything. Or is it a partial hope in which we want God to use us, but not too much, and only on our terms, without asking for too big of a sacrifice? You know, in some parts of the world, when they talk about sacrifice for Jesus, it means you may be locked up in prison for sharing Christ. Here in America, we talk about sacrifice for Jesus, and what we mean is we gave up a Big Mac while we was fasting during lunch and counting the hours until 5. Lord, help us when we think we're doing great things for God. Or is your hope all the way down where you want God to do something for you, but you want God to leave your life alone. Let you do as you please. You come down and you have prayer and I want God to do this for me. But you never get around to asking, God, what is it I should be doing for you? There is so much more God wants to do for all of us than what we have experienced. But God is not going to force it upon us. There were thousands and thousands of people there on Palm Sunday as Jesus marched into the city. And you could determine for yourself just how close you wanted to get to Jesus. The people were shouting, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." They were saying, "You're the one whom God has sent." Matthew's gospel says they were also saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David." Hosanna literally means to save us now. And the people are shouting in our terms, "You're the one God who is sent to save us now. You're the one God has sent, save us now." You know, the people back then were under Roman occupation, and the Roman government had occupied their country. And they were really saying to Jesus, "Come on, Jesus, overthrow the Roman government. Make our lives easier now." But Jesus didn't come in on a stallion. He came in on a donkey. He was not coming to deal with the issue of the Romans. He was coming to deal with the issue of sin in our hearts. The moment we think, if I told you, Jesus is coming into Glenville today, what would you start hoping for? Would you be hoping for something he was going to do for you? or something he was going to do in you. The difference is this. If you're hoping for something in the first place, it's like saying, Lord, help me to get this new house. But the second part is, Lord, help me be a better believer in the house I'm already in. The farmer says, Lord, do this healing for me right now. The latter says, Lord, help me to demonstrate your grace through this trial I'm passing through right now. You see, God is always more interested in doing something in us than he is doing something just to give it to us. One of the things about the Palm Sunday crowd had to learn was that Jesus always comes in on his terms. You can think you got Jesus in your life, but if it's not on his terms, he's just standing there waiting for you to make up your mind. His agenda is a deeper relationship with God so that he might change our lives and we might receive what is truly important in life. One of the things I have come to realize about Pastor Rick, my biggest problem is not the amount of money I make. It is not the size of Glenville New Life Community Church. It is not the people I have to deal with. It is not who is in control of Congress, the Democrats or the Republicans. My biggest problem is still the sinful nature inside of me that keeps trying to tell me I can find joy in life outside of the will of God for my life. I have a tendency to forget that the Bible says sin is pleasurable, but only for a season. And the consequences dramatically outweigh the fun you have. And not only that, payday is usually far removed from the pleasure that you got. So you don't even forget about the fun. And all you got is the agony and the anguish. My hope is that Jesus is coming again in my life today so that I can receive his presence and his peace. That's the only way I'm going to know contentment in who I am with what I have in the circumstances I have right now. Jesus is coming to you too, my friend. And you can walk away and keep ignoring him. You can stand to the sideline and just cheer him on and let him pass you by, hoping you'll get the chance to see him again some other day. Today might be your last opportunity. The other alternative is Jesus is coming. And you can step right out in front. Begin to take off your coat, your cloak, and make that decision to lay it down in front of him. And say, Lord, I honor you. Here I am to worship you. Here I am to serve you. Here I am to be changed by you. Because, Lord, if you don't do the changing, I have no hope. Change me, O Lord. Change me. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, there's a lot of changing that needs to take place in our hearts. Like those on Palm Sunday, we cheer you and it looks like you're about to do something for us. But God, the moment we discover you want to change us and do something in us, we desire to yell out, crucify him. Help us, O God, to be willing to crucify our own desires instead. There's one here today that doesn't know of your love. Show them how much you love them. For the one who's drifted away from home, let them know your arms are open wide for you to come to back, or them to come back to you on your terms. And Lord, for those who just need your encouragement this day, let your spirit go forth and work as only you can work. In Jesus' name, amen.